I am convinced we offer our Lord our talent. And it's wonderful as musicians to accompany us, or we can accompany them in our worship to the Lord. But I think it's the human testimony that that delights our God the most. And so from a personal perspective, when the music outdrowns the words, I'm not sure how much worship is happening. But when the words are expressed from our hearts, and the company is just doing that, accompanying us. Well, enough said. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, we bow before you this evening with gratefulness for the privilege of seeking you, of desiring to learn of you, learn your ways, of letting our light shine in our community, in our world, in our homes, and recognizing that knowing that makes a significant difference and can be used of you, even unknowingly to us. Lord God, your word gives us counsel and instruction and clarity, and it is beneficial for us to understand it. And you have given us counsel in a variety of different avenues and directions, and we thank you for the wisdom that you impart to us. And if we ask you, you will give it. And so, Lord, as we would spend time together in your word, predominantly in the wisdom books tonight, may we recognize its value and leave from here better equipped to live in a fashion that is pleasing before you in our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, there is a variety of different instruction about living. And among its many topics, Solomon gives us some very clear and wise counsel concerning fools. And I have given out a variety of different passages to many of you here to get you to read a single verse which Solomon is giving us counsel as to how to respond, or how to live, or how to recognize, or just to be wary of those who are behaving as fools. Because of Solomon's reputation, it is good for us to give heed to what he has to say. Because of the reputation of a fool, we need to recognize and receive his counsel with maybe a little bit more of a filter, and because of his reputation that goes before him. Would someone read for us Proverbs 17, verse 7? Thanks, Dan. Just right from there, read it out. It'll be good. Okay. It just doesn't fit to have a lying lips connected to a fooler. We want to have a measure of confidence in those who have authority over us. And when we lose that confidence, it isn't a good situation. And so it's wise to avoid that situation. Proverbs 17, verse 12. Okay, thank you. We lived in northern BC for 12 years, and we taught our kids that you need to respect bears. You don't need to fear them, but you need to respect them, but respect them all the more if there's a cub in the presence, because they are unpredictable. And Solomon gives words, It's connecting with a fool is much folly. Worse than meeting a bear who has been robbed of its cubs. That's strong warning. A fool loves to talk, but really doesn't listen. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Boy, that one we either want to rub out or underline. Okay, let's just move on. And he is likely to create conflict wherever he goes. Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. Thank you. His meddling is a cause of conflict and quarreling. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Good. And in keeping with that, there's Proverbs 26, 17. Okay, well, very, very picturesque, that proverb. To grab a dog by his ears is not a particularly healthy thing to do, nor to jump into an argument that isn't ours and we have no idea what's happening. The honor is not fitting to his character. Proverbs 26, verse 1. Good, thank you. I find these things just to be entertaining to consider. To give honor to a fool is not fitting. He is undependable. Proverbs 26, verses 6 and 7. Thank you. And I think Proverbs 17, 28 kind of describes him very well.
Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is a counted fool.
Thank you. You may have heard something similar to that is a fairly familiar conversation or expression. Better to keep your mouth shut and be considered a fool than to open it and prove it. There's strong warnings from Solomon concerning the folly of a fool. This evening, I would like to share with you what Solomon has to say about a little folly. The thought of this is not that the source of it is he is characterized by a fool, but there's just a little folly that is evident in him or seen in him. A little folly can cause much consternation, can cause much dismay or concern in life. And the text that I'm referring to is not even found in the Proverbs. It's Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. And the New American Standard says, "Dead flies make a perfume oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." Or the NIV says, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. It's somewhat of a repulsive illustration. The attractive ointment is corrupted. A costly substance is spoiled. Such a small thing can destroy or alter the results of much care, attention, and value. Not too long ago, I took Sue out for coffee and donut. And as the person who was serving the donut put the donut in front of Sue, she noticed that there was a hair. I don't know if it was on the donut or in the donut, but she noticed the hair. And she made the comment that there's a hair on this donut. And the person serving us said, "Oh, would you like another one?" It can sometimes take such a little thing what a silly question. Of course she wanted another one. And what she did with that donut in the back, we don't know. But we know that we didn't get it. Sue didn't get it. Sometimes little things can make a significant difference and impact. I think we can look at this verse, Ecclesiastes 10:1. That's our text, by the way. And we can look at this verse in two ways. And I think both of them are applicable. One sinner can cause great harm for the cause of Christ. As dead flies can ruin a whole bottle of expensive oil, so an individual can do much damage for the cause of Christ. Thinking of oil, particularly the oil that is connected to the temple, there's a recipe for making oil that was used for anointing in the temple. I'm going to get someone, if they would flip over and read this. It's in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 25. And it doesn't take a cook to do this because you're not cooking anything. But it is a recipe if you want to make the oil that is used for anointing individuals in the temple. Brian, yes, that's the Exodus 30, 22 to 25. This is very particular how they were to make this, and it was for a very particular reason. And if it was become defiled in any way, what an expense. And so I thought I would just draw that to your attention in considering how oil can be so damaged or affected. So it is, one sinner can taint the effects of good works. And how is this done? By casting shame on the cause of Christ. There are many illustrations that can be given in this. But this particularly happens when a prominent Christian leader falls into sin, whether that be because of financial embezzlement or immoral behavior. This seems to cause big news. And unlike Hollywood, where only the actor is shamed, when this happens to one in ministry circles, the work of Christ takes the hit. The whole organization can take the hit. And it gives much ammunition for those who are looking to discredit the cause of Christ. As Peter exhorts those who are facing persecution with 1 Peter 2:12-14, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human situation, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And jumping down to verse 20, for what credit is it when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Also, one individual can cause great harm or damage to others in the Christian faith, in the Christian walk, by causing them to stumble as it pertains to their potential weakness or their battle for their own sin and struggles. In our materialistic world, the doctrine of name it and claim it, or the thinking that God wants all of us to be rich, finds very fertile soil and quickly gains a huge following. But what happened to the following the example of Jesus Christ, who did not have a place to lay his head? Or the Apostle Paul, who had learned to be content in whatever situation he was in? Indeed, we have this encouragement in 1 Timothy 6. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If you have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so much can be done through one individual who, for some reason or other, may claim or be promoted in Christian circles and then falls. But this verse can also be applied, and maybe even better so, to the individual who one sin can cause harm in their life. What I'm getting at here is not so much on one individual that can cause harm in the cause of Christ, but little sins that can hinder our walk with the Lord. Back in July, we looked at the Proverbs in the warning that Solomon gives concerning little foxes in the vineyard damaging the potential harvest. And yet these little foxes were going uninhibited, just ignored. And here too we are confronted with the danger of the severity of overlooking a little folly. Webster's dictionary defines folly as a state of being foolish, lacking of understanding, of good judgment, a foolish action, practice, or idea, an absurdity, a costly and foolish undertaking. So we see here in Solomon's counsel, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. I like to do a little experiment with you tonight. When it comes, what comes to mind when I mention President Richard Nixon? Watergate, impeachment. I am not a crook. I can't do a Nixon interpretation, so. How many of you would have said something along that line? First thing that comes to mind with Richard Nixon, impeachment, disgust. Okay. Richard Nixon did some amazing things when he was in the presidency. He pretty much brought an end to the Cold War between the USA, between China and Russia. President Nixon made significant advancements towards addressing the damage that was being done by the environment. It was during President Nixon's reign that that river caught fire. Some of you would have remembered that. I'm sorry? Was it the Hudson? The river caught fire. It was that polluted. And he put laws and efforts to greatly reduce pollution that was happening in North America. He abolished the draft. He required by state law that girls' sports teams received equal financial funding as the boys' sports teams. So when he was in rule, one in 27 girls were involved in sports in high school. And by the end of his rule, two of five were. Or maybe it's now two of five. I don't know if I recorded that correctly. But it's changed, significantly changed. It was noted in a documentary on Richard Nixon of when the crash was happening, his concern was, how were people going to remember me? And he had an advisor that said, oh, this thing will pass. You will be remembered as a great man who has accomplished many remarkable achievements. And you have proved that that is not how he has been remembered. It is much easier to be critical than to lead and influence well. From a personal perspective, one of the easiest jobs in the government is being a member of the opposition. Because you don't have to have any answers. You don't have any course of direction. You just have to oppose the party in power. Now, Elizabeth, you might want to straighten me out after this when I'm done. But it seems to me like it's a pretty easy job. Well, no, don't interpret that too lightly. I can't imagine being in such a situation as easy at all. The folly that is mentioned here is not from an ignorant or habitually foolish man, but rather one who comes with a reputation of honor and worth. It was at one time a very valued perfume or oil. There was value to it. But something has happened, and its value had been destroyed. We may, in our piety, see ourselves as wise enough, valued enough, righteous enough to be able to survive one foolish mistake. And that might be so. After all, we would all agree that none of us are perfect. But that would be akin to receiving a phone call from your insurance agent, and your insurance agent says, congratulations, because of your safe and conscientious driving, you have got to the position of receiving a free accident. And you think, woohoo, honey, let's go for a drive. How foolish that is, because things can happen and you might not just lose that credit of a free accident, but other things can happen in an accident. Yes, we are people that are to forgive one another. We are to be patient with one another's failings and encourage one another to press on to that high calling. But let us not think of ourselves in such light that my reputation can handle it. We may think that way only to find out our character or our reputation is not as strong as we may think. And how I see it, though there is nothing that we can do that can't be forgiven, there are things that we can do that will disqualify us from the privilege of ministry, from effectiveness, and from the respect that we need to have of speaking forth the cause of Christ. No folly should be thought of as too little. If it takes us one step away from the fellowship of God, or if it causes one individual to stumble, it is too much. During the time of the law, sin was looked at with great severity. And now that we enjoy this age of grace, I wonder if we have lost some of the seriousness of sin. And we need to be cautious and cautioned about that. Ezekiel was giving some instruction through the Lord. When I say to the righteous, who will surely live? And he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity. None of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge and pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which assure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He shall surely live. Yes, we believe that we are eternally secure as we have surrendered our life to the Lord, as we have invited him to pardon our sins and come to live in our life. But that's got to make a difference in how we live life. Let us take sin serious, all sin. Let us guard our hearts, our character, our actions from any folly that may come buzzing around us, carrying with it the potential for causing unrepairable damage. Let us live in his strength for his glory. Let us follow the example that we heard this morning as to we are to believe, but we are also to obey. God's word has got all kinds of good, positive, encouraging counsel. It's got warnings as well. Let us heed what the word of God has to say. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for such warning that we are to live in a fashion that is pleasing to you even in the secret times. Lord, thank you for how quick you are to forgive us, how gracious you are. Thank you for the knowledge that, Lord, you use us, even though we know that we are often an unfit vessel. You use us to glorify yourself. You work in us. Lord God, may we be open and aware of your counsel, the convicting work of your Spirit, that we may live in a fashion that is pleasing to you. And as you work in us, you desire to work through us, that we might carry the good news, the good counsel of your word, to a world that is looking for something. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you have opened our eyes to your wonderful grace, to the privilege we have of being children of God, to know that we are yours and you are ours. But that needs to make a difference in the way that we live out our life. And so as we leave from this place, may we leave with a new resolve to live in a fashion that is holy before you and righteous before our world. Lord, we recognize that a fool has all kinds of characteristics that is very unattractive. Lord God, may we live in such a fashion of demonstrating your wisdom. And if we suffer for it, you are glorified. We bow before you with gratefulness for the knowledge that you walk with us. And you will give us the wisdom to deal with the challenges in which we faced. That is the promise that you have given to us, that your Holy Spirit would be at work within us. Lord God, may we be found faithful in your eyes as we live in our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.